read those verses again from Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. They say, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." This is our Prince of Peace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's been an exciting morning so far. We're going to pray together now as we open up God's Word. We're going to be in Isaiah 9 and some passages surrounding Isaiah 9. So if you have a Bible, you could open yours up. If you need a Bible, they're on the back, on the side of those the sound and video booths. You can get a Bible. We will have some of the scriptures up on the screen, though, in gigantic letters for those of you that are like me and can't see the tiny little words in that book anymore. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this season of Advent, of remembering the longing, the desire for you to come, remembering the promises of your coming, remembering that you have come and celebrating these things. Lord, it's a privilege, Lord, to be able to worship you freely, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your scripture. We ask that you would speak to our hearts now. We ask that you would speak to our minds and that you would move us forward in the things that we live out this week. We give these things to you. That would be a miracle, Lord, if you spoke to our hearts, God, and you shaped our minds and you affected the way that we live this week. So, Lord, we ask for a miracle this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. The Prince of Peace. All right, our passage comes from a section in Isaiah, and Isaiah is beautiful. We've been in Isaiah for a few weeks in our series called The Faithful Servant. We've been in a year called As For Me In This House, which has been about serving. And here at the end of the year, we've turned our attention to Jesus, the faithful servant. And we've been in Isaiah. We've been exploring these beautiful passages, these prophecies, these promises of the servant, Jesus, who is to come, the Messiah. And so, but Isaiah's a little weird. How many of you read it? Raise your hand if you've read through Isaiah. All right, it's a little bit like whiplash. Like, things are going good, and like, oh, I'm struck down, and then like, okay, but he's going to restore me, oh, and I'm destroyed again, and it's like a little bit all over the place, reading Isaiah, but we're going to dive into this piece of the story, and this promise in Isaiah 9. So we're going to start at verse 1. It says, "Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times, when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." How many of you guys say Naphtali? Naphtali? I'm going to go for Naphtali today. And the land of Naphtali. "But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land of the east of Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness." Wow, let's stop right there. These are the first two verses in chapter 9 before we get to this Prince of Peace passage that we're celebrating today. And it starts with a nevertheless. So you know there's been a bunch of stuff going on right before this. But nevertheless, it's not going to be like it was in the former times when Zebulun and in the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea. Now, who's Zebulun and what happened to Zebulun? We can't go too much in depth with this right now, but Zebulun, he was one of the sons of Jacob. He was the son of Leah, and he was apportioned a section of land along with the other sons of Jacob. And I have a map that I want to look at with you real quick. How many of you guys been to Israel? Been to the Valley of Jezreel? I've never been there. I only looked at it at a map. So let's look at a map together. This is the extent of my experience with the Valley of Jezreel. All right, so you see the little, if you look up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and you follow along, all of a sudden there's that little blip, the little thing that sticks out, and then it curves back in and you have the green area. All right, and you can see the big words Asher. Well, that little thing sticking up right there, that's Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, it's a big mountain, and Elijah had it out with the gods of the Baal on that mountain. And then there's like a river that runs through there, and then that purple area right there is Zebulun. And that was the land that was allotted to Zebulun, and it's a big valley. That's the Valley of Jezreel that flows along or follows along that river. You can see a little town named Megiddo, which I think is technically in Manasseh. So these lands kind of border this river. It's really fertile. It's really rich, and it's makes up what they call the Way of the Sea. So if you were a trader and you were in Egypt and you wanted to do business with the Babylonians, you would take the Way of the Sea, which meant you would come up along the from Egypt, up along the Mediterranean Sea, and you wouldn't go up around Mount Carmel, because why would you? You could just cut right over from that town, what's it called, Dor? You'd cut over from there, and you'd bypass Mount Carmel, and you'd come along that Valley of Jezreel. So it was a very common way to get to. You go there, and then you go up along Issachar is that red one, and then you would hit the Sea of Galilee, and you'd skirt along the Sea of Galilee on your way up to Damascus and across down over to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans, where Abraham came from in Ur. Remember that? The Way of the Sea. So the thing is, that's a great piece of land in a sense. Now, it's small. It's insignificant. It kind of made them not as vibrant in the affairs of Jerusalem. Down there in Ephraim, Benjamin, Judah, you see down there, kind of in the areas where you have like Bethlehem and Jericho and Jerusalem. But like, so it was a little bit like on the upper end, a little bit of the outskirts. But it's actually a very nice property because of all of the fertileness of that area. And the significance of that area was that was where trade was happening. You know what I mean? And so the problem is, it was great when things were good, and it was lame. Bad place to live when things weren't going good for Israel. When Israel was weak, it was the area that it was the route that the kings would take to conquest through that area. And so that's not. But is that really? So there was a lot of death, a lot of suffering in that area. But there's something worse going on. And in verse 2 of our chapter 9, it says that they were in darkness. Let's read verse 2 from Isaiah 9, and it says that a light, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. Now that's exciting, but it made me wonder, why were they living in a land of darkness? And there's a little backstory to that too. And I just wanted to mention a little part of that in Isaiah chapter 8 now, okay? So we're backtracking a little bit. We're excited about the Prince of Peace and the promise, but we're figuring out, like, what was going on that was the backstory of this promise? And in chapter 8, it says, "Here I am with the children the Lord has given me to be signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion." So allow me to read this to you, okay? So this is Isaiah. He's saying, "Here I am." Remember when he was before, he saw the throne room of heaven, and they were like, "Who's going to go? Who's going to go speak?" And he's like, "Okay, send me, but I'm a man of unclean lips." And he does the coal on the lips, and he says, "Okay, you can go. They're not going to listen, but you should go." And so here he is. He's like, "I'm here with the signs that you gave me to reveal your prophecy." And he says, "Here I am, and when they say to you, 'Consult the spirits of the dead,' and the spiritists who chirp and mutter, shouldn't people consult their God? Shouldn't they consult the dead? Why are they consulting the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, there will be no dawn for them. They will wander through the land, dejected and hungry. When they are famished, they will become enraged. And looking upward, they're going to curse their God, their king and their God, and they're going to look towards the earth only in distress and darkness and the gloom of affliction, and they will be driven into thick darkness. This theme, but what's crazy is Isaiah was there to deliver God's word, and they said, can you just maybe consult some of the dead people? Can you just consult some spirits for us? Because we really want to figure this out. There was something, they needed to know what they were in turmoil, a little bit of turbulence in their life, whatever it was. We know that there were some serious enemies to these people. But they wanted Isaiah to consult somebody else. And what happened is they entered into this fog, and Isaiah talks about this fog that they entered. And the more that they felt like they couldn't see, and then they start seeking elsewhere, the more darkness they ended up experiencing, because they were trying to find answers in the wrong places. And Matthew actually talks about this. Jesus talks about this. Matthew refers to this passage when he describes Jesus and his ministry. We've been in Mark for a long time, and where did he do a bunch of ministry? A lot of our weeks this year was Jesus in the area surrounding what? The Sea of Galilee. All right, so there's a couple awesome things. Number one, Nazareth is situated right here in the land of Zebulun, up on the hills overlooking this valley that goes down with this river and all this fertile area. All right, and then, okay, so we're going to look real quick, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus heard that John had been arrested. Jesus withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth behind, went to live in Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, along the sea road, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentile, the people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the shadow land of death, light has dawned. That's what we have in Matthew. And so what I want to say today is Jesus is the advent of the Messiah. He is the light that has dawned in the place of darkness. And in our passage, Isaiah 9, it says that it's not going to be like the former times. It's not going to be like the former times when they were in darkness and despair. All right. Let's keep moving. I wanted to ask this question this morning. Do you need a prince of peace? Do you need a prince of peace? And I want to talk about why it was that the Israelites needed a prince of peace. And I wanted to think about our prince of peace. And the thing is that there's so much to say about the prince of peace. There's so much to say about peace and what the prince of peace does and who he makes peace with and how he makes peace that we don't have enough time to do it all. And so I got excited about a story right here in our text in Isaiah. And I appreciate the worship that we had that talks about the amazing peace that God brings between mankind and himself through Jesus. But that's not what our passage is going to, our study today is going to focus on. But if you want to know about that and you'd like to talk more about the peace that God and man find through the person of Jesus, our Prince of Peace, then there's a lot of people who would love to talk to you about that. Or the peace that comes between one man and another man. Or one nation and another nation. We could talk about that and how Jesus could bring peace. But what I want to do is talk about the peace that he brings into our lives. Between a man and himself. Because what I see here in the story that we're going to look at is what I see is it's kind of a story of us and what we tend to do. And we'll see if you agree with me. But I could boil it down into three words, if you get nothing else. It's calm down, keep the faith, and listen to God's word. But I want to go into this with you. So if you're willing to jump back into Isaiah chapter 7 with me, we're going to look at a guy named Ahaz. Ahaz, everybody say Ahaz. Ahaz was a king of Judah. Now, if you're looking at that map, Judah is the lower area of Israel. There's the northern area, there's the southern area. It has been divided, and this is towards the end of the divided kingdom. Now, Ahaz was the king of Judah, but there's some pressure going on because there's other powers at play, all right? So if you were living in the north, then you're pretty close up here to Syria. Anybody hear about Syria recently? Town of Damascus. All right, so these are the people living in Damascus, and they were the Arameans who lived in this area of Syria. And they had a king, and he was a threat. But more threatening than he was above Syria, was Assyria. Assyria is a little up further north, and they had some powerful kings and some powerful warriors too. And so what happened is there became this desire to, you know what, we need to come together to fight against the big dog. And so Aram, who was the little dog, Aram, got together with the king of Israel, the northern king. His name was Pekah. I don't know why. Maybe it helps you think of... No, it won't help you. I won't even say that. Pikachu? I said it. His name was Pekah, and he lived in the northern... He was the king of the northern kingdom. And well, he got together with the king of the Arameans. You can think of it as Syria. And said, you know what we need to do? We need to join together, and we need to go fight together against Assyria. So let's read a little bit in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. This took place during the reign of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Aram, along with Pikachu, son of Remaliah, king of Israel. They waged war against Jerusalem, but he could not succeed. Wait, I missed something. Why are these two nations, the northern tribes of Israel and the Arameans, waging war with Jerusalem down south in Judah? Well, guess what? It's going to tell you. They waged war against Jerusalem, but could not succeed. When it became known to the house of David, this would be the king in Judah, that so Ahaz and his administration, that Aram had occupied Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the hearts of his people trembled like trees of a forest shaking in the winds. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out with your son Shear Jashub to meet Ahaz at the end of the conduit of the upper pool by the road to the fuller's field. That's a cool little, there's a little tangent there. We're not going to do that today. Love to study with you sometime. Now, say to him, calm down and be quiet. Don't be afraid or cowardly because of these two smoldering stubs of firebrands, the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. For Aram, along with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has plotted harm against you. Here's what they are saying. This is the answer to the question. Why would they go to battle against Jerusalem? Let us go up against Judah, terrorize it, conquer it for ourselves. Then we can install Tabeel's son as king in it. Okay. What's their fear? What are they afraid of? They're afraid of the Assyrians. So they go to battle with Jerusalem so that they can what? Put a new king in place, a king who will ally with them to fight against the Assyrians so they can strengthen their hand against Assyria. Does that make sense? This is what the Lord God says. This is verse 7. It'll not happen. It'll not occur. The head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. All right. So, God sends Isaiah to talk to Ahaz, because Ahaz is in turmoil. Ahaz's fear is so all present, and the people's fear is so all present, that he's described as like shaking like trees in the forest and the wind. Have you ever been that afraid? Have you ever been to the place where you are trembling because you don't know what is going to happen? You don't know what to do. Do you need a Prince of Peace? So, God sends Isaiah, and God says, tell him, go out with your son, but say to him, calm down. Calm down. And I didn't do research, but I think you guys probably, like, in general have heard that with me. So I just want to put up on the screen, calm down. Calm down, because that was the first thing that this king needed to hear. Because he was like the trees in the wind. He was just like, okay, what do I do? I don't know. You know what I mean? Like, he's just calm down. First off, you need to calm down. It reminds me of, have you ever heard like a playing of like a 911 call? You know what I mean? And the person's trying to explain something, what's your emergency, and they start saying stuff, and the operator has to say, you need to calm down. We're not going to get anywhere unless you calm down. And with the calm down, he says, tell him to calm down and be quiet. Get yourself to a place where you're quiet. Don't be afraid, and don't act the coward because of these two smoldering firebrands. And then he says, it's not going to happen. It won't occur. So the first thing he says is calm down. The second thing he says is stand firm in your faith. So let's look at verse 9. Isaiah 7, verse 9. It says, the head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you don't stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. Verse 10, then the Lord said, he spoke again to Ahaz, ask for a sign from the Lord your God, from the depths of Sheol to the heights of heaven. But Ahaz replied, I will not ask. I will not test the Lord. I will not ask. I will not test the Lord. The third thing I just want to put up there on the screen is listen to God's word. Listen to God's word. Indeed, God, this is the second time, he says, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. I'm getting that from verse 10. Two times, God speaks to Isaiah and says, this is what Ahaz needs to know. Listen to God's word. And ooh, look. Ahaz quoted some verses, right? I will not test the Lord. I don't need to ask. Sounds like a man who knows the Lord, right? All right. Well, it all sounds great. And in Isaiah, you don't really know exactly what happens next. Maybe everything's good. You start reading, and he says, some weird stuff. He talks about, yeah, in that day, I'm going to send in the flies from Egypt, and I'm going to send in the bees from Assyria. And you're thinking, is this a good thing? I mean, bees, they pollinate, right? I mean, we'd like more bees in this area. But like, and you're trying to figure out like, what's going on? And then all of a sudden he's back into these curses. And this is what I'm talking about. Like, everything's good, you know, like, this is, I'm going to fix it. It's not going to happen. And you're like, oh, you know, like, and all of a sudden you're like, devastation and destruction. And what is God saying now? And Isaiah, he's, well, what Isaiah doesn't say, 2 Kings 16 says, and I'd like to go to 2 Kings chapter 16. So Ahaz is afraid. These two kings are coming against him. They got bigger issues than that. But let's read 2 Kings 16. Then Aram's king, Rezin, Israel's king, Pekah, son of Remaliah, came to wage war against Jerusalem. They besieged Ahaz, but were not able to conquer him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Eloth for Aram and expelled the Judahites from Eloth. So they don't conquer Jerusalem. They do some other conquests up and down the Jordan and below. You can look up Eloth. But verse 7, so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. March up and save me from the power of the king of Aram and the king of Israel, who are rising up against me. Ahaz also took the silver and the gold found in the Lord's temple and in the treasuries of the king's palace and sent them to the king of Assyria as a gift. You ever seen a dog submit himself to his owner? Just roll over on its back, legs in the air. I submit. Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the big dog, thinking that, boy, if I can just get the big dog to take care of this enemy of mine, these people who are threatening me, then I've got it figured out. Then I win. Then I've got peace. Who's the Prince of Peace that Ahaz sought? He gives this offering. He gives all the temple treasures. And he says, I am your son. You are my father. Just take care of this problem. Just fix it. Well, who is your Prince of Peace? Who is our Prince of Peace? Because sometimes we even throw out good verses to say, yeah, no, I got it. God can do all things through him who strengthens me. And we go to church and we do a nice prayer. But what are we really doing behind the scenes when we walk away from that moment, this declaration of, I'm going to trust, or yeah, okay, God, I don't need to test you. And on the side, he's making alliances wherever he can to settle the peace that is disrupted in his life, in his heart. And he goes to Tiglath-Pileser. And I'm pretty sure that's not your Prince of Peace. But who is your Prince of Peace when things get unsettling in your heart? When you're experiencing turbulence? When you don't know what to do and where to turn next. We're all human here. Where do we turn? Maybe this isn't specifically you, but you have brothers and sisters, you have friends and family who may have. Maybe these are one of your things, but alcohol. Do we not turn to alcohol when things get turbulent? When there's just no peace in here, and there's no peace in here, and there's, well, let me just drink a little bit. That'll calm things down. That'll give me peace. Sex is gratification. Buying more things. Let me just go shopping. Scrolling on the phone. I just need to check out. I'm just going to I'm just scrolling. You know, I want to read to you James chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, and it talks about wars and fights and where they come from and friendship with the world. In James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "What's the source of wars?" We're talking about things that aren't at peace, right? Entities that aren't at peace. "And fights among you. Don't they come from the cravings that are within you? You desire and you don't have. You murder. You covet and you can't obtain. You fight and you war. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires." This is pointing back to what's going on within you. Adulteresses. That's a strong word. Adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? We're talking about Prince of Peace and wanting to be right with God. And he's saying, don't you know that friendship, alliances with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason that the scripture says that the spirit who lives in us yearns jealously? And here's the hope, but he gives us greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But I thought that was very apt, because look at what the king Ahaz did. He was shaking like the trees in the forest with his discomfort and the turbulence in his life. And he got word from God, calm down, keep your faith, listen to what I'm saying to you, it's not going to happen. And at the same time, he says, okay, yeah, but I'm going to ally myself, I'm going to belly up to Tiglath-Pileser. He's got other ways, other princes of peace. Who is our Prince of Peace? And maybe today that there's a prince that you've been pursuing. Now, the idea of Prince of Peace is it speaks of the administration. The Prince of Peace was the administration, the society in which the Prince of Peace will usher in an administration of peace. But whose administration are you under? Are you going to be under the Prince of Peace's administration or the administration of some other false prince? And the thing is, there's a lot of consequences. Because let me ask you this question. Has your false prince taken more than you asked of him? Because guess what? Those flies that were coming up from Egypt and those bees that were coming down from Assyria, guess who they were? They were the armies of Tiglath-Pileser. And so Ahaz, later in chapter 9, chapter 10, he's all excited, and the people are like celebrating. Look, Tiglath-Pileser did wipe out the Arameans, and they did wipe out the king, Pekah, and all these other lands. And they like celebrated in their heart. And he's like, that is your downfall. Because this multitude of army hiding in the crags, hiding in the rocks, the king, the people of Assyria, the warriors of Assyria are going to be everywhere, and you're not going to be able to get away from them. You've invited the enemy, and it's taking over. Your doom is impending. Has your false prince taken more than you asked of him? And did what you thought would bring you peace end up demanding more territory in your life than you invited him in for? Because alcohol and sex and all these other buying things, those are just examples. But whatever you're choosing is your prince, it's an enemy for what God wants to do in your heart. And it's not going to be satisfied with just being a happy little resident there in the corner for you to sneak off to when you feel like it, when you don't feel good. Well, I want to ask you this morning to choose your Prince of Peace. So let's all take a deep breath. Okay, tell Jeff to calm down a little bit. But let's choose our Prince of Peace. I want to read John 16, verses 31 to 33. Jesus responded to them, "Do you now believe? Look, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered." Those disciples, scattered. They've been following Jesus for years. All of a sudden, what's going on? I don't know what's next. They're scattered, and you will leave me alone. Yet, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. But listen to what he says. "I've told you these things so that you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." So I want to ask, are you facing hardship? Because in this world, there will be trouble. And it's hard sometimes to say, "Jesus, yes, you're my Prince of Peace, but like, look at all this stuff going on between country and country, or me and my neighbor, or me and my family member, or me and my heart." So what do you need to do to choose your Prince of Peace today? And if you have said and declared that Jesus is your Prince of Peace, then I want to suggest to you what Isaiah suggested to Ahaz. Number one, calm down. Calm down. And with that, be quiet. Can you get yourself to slow down long enough so that the frenzy can cool off and you can actually hear? Number two, I want you to stand in your faith. Stand firm in it. There is hardship. But stand firm. And number three, listen to God's word. Maybe he's got something new to reveal to you through his scriptures. You got to slow down, keep your faith, and look to his word for what he has for you. What glimmer of hope is he inspiring you with? Where is the light dawning before you? Well, I want you to know the Prince of Peace. And I hope that you choose him as your prince. So let me ask you this. In what way do you need to know the Prince of Peace, Jesus, today? I'm going to invite Melinda. She's going to pray. I just wanted to read to you these verses in Philippians 4. They're going to be on the screen. "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again. Rejoice. "Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Amen. Thank you, Melinda, for praying with us.